How are you enjoying the book of Joshua? It is changing my life, I'll tell you. And I'm already studying ahead for our next endeavor in the New Testament, in the new year, which will probably likely be the book of Acts. But we are nearing the end of the book of Joshua, and this will go through November and a little bit into December. And then Pastor Michael will be doing a Christmas series, a three-week Christmas series. He'll be taking that. But then in the new year, we will endeavor in the New Testament to study the book of Acts, God willing. But let's go ahead and begin our study in Joshua 14 and 15. And next week, we're going to be looking at maximum living, how we can live with the fullness of the Spirit in our lives. That'll be next week. This week we're talking about the enemies that are of God that enslave us. We have an enemy. He's defeated, amen? And yet we give him the reins of our life. We don't have to. And he messes with us and he hurts us and he defeats us and he wants to destroy us. He's a liar and he's a thief. Can I get a witness? But this morning we're looking at a message entitled, Give Me This Mountain. And it is the prayer of that great man of God, that 85-year-old youngster named Caleb. And he wanted that hill country of Hebron. And you know what Hebron means. It means fellowship. And it was a place of fellowship with God. He had to get the enemies out so he could have friendship with God. That's what we have to do in our lives. You cannot afford to waste your time loving this world because you cannot serve two masters. And so Hebron was a place of fellowship and it was a place of fullness. And there was no room for the enemies of God. And there is no room for idolatry in our lives. And it was a place of milk and honey. It's a place of great fruitfulness. And we're going to see how fruitful our lives ought to be and can be and will be this day by God's grace. Don't you want that fruitfulness? Our thought today is that if you will learn to conquer all the enemies and idols in the heart by faith, you can live in joyful victory and uninterrupted fellowship with God. Bono said, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Probably don't even know that reference, but the rock star. And that's what the songs in the world are all about. I haven't found what I'm looking for. But I have when I met Jesus Christ. I have what I need. I have what my heart has always longed for. And there is nothing that can compare to Him. He's my Hebron. He's my mountain. Meek shall inherit the earth. Why is that important? Because that's the dwelling place of God. The new heaven and the new earth. I want to be where God is. I don't care about the flowers and the mountains. I want the presence of God. All the rest, as I've said before, is wrapping paper. And as we look at the book of Joshua, we have to understand that this is history. You can go to Israel and look at all these sites and every single one of them have the marks of the history that actually took place. And archaeologists from all around the world study Israel. It is the most studied place for archaeology in all the world. And it always will be because this is where all of His story has taken place, all the way to the time of Jesus. But it is more than history. It is an illustration of the victory of Christians, New Testament Christians. We read this in the New Testament that these things in Joshua and all the Old Testament happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. Paul says in Romans, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And I want to give you hope this morning. Not just a history lesson, though that is very important. We are the church that is still alive. We are the church from the book of Acts that is still moving forward, that is still filled with the Holy Spirit, that is still living the life and the light of Christ before the world. Do you believe that? So as we look at this picture of taking the land, inhabiting the land of promise, moving in, you know that the first thing that this illustrates to us as New Testament Christians is that of release from slavery. You know that they came out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness and they were free. And who can testify that whoever the Son sets free is free indeed? We're no longer in that iron furnace of Egypt, in the slavery of our sins, but we are free indeed. And we have a better Moses. We have Jesus, who is our Savior. He parts more than the Red Sea. He parts our eternity. He puts hell behind us and heaven in front of us. And this means that you are no longer slaves to the impulses of your sins. Aren't you tired of the devil having slavery over you, where he says jump and you say how high? Aren't you so thankful that sin shall not have dominion over you? You will not have the devil's fingerprints on your life anymore. That's what inhabiting the promised land is all about. We learn of rest, but the author of Hebrews says there is a greater rest. There is a rest for the children of God in Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful that Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And even the Lord Yahweh said in Exodus to Moses, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." There is rest in Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a slave to the idols of your heart. You don't have to live in the works of the flesh, the idols of lust, the idols of anger and foolishness, the idols of fear and anxiety, where you just need the praise of men and you're hanging on to your reputation. You're hanging on to your riches and your security and all of these things. And if they're about to be taken away, you get all afraid and angry. And I call us today to enter into the promised land. And I call us today to surrender everything, to be crucified with the Son of God, to lay our lives aside and to have the fullness of all that He has for us. How do we get there? Well, there are at least four marks that indicate we're headed in the right direction. And when we look at the life of Caleb and how he inhabited his portion, how he took Hebron, how he took the mountain of God's fellowship, we see this in Joshua 14, if you'll open there with me. And we're going to find in the first several verses that Caleb was a man that wholly followed the Lord from his heart. That because he was concerned about the internal, he got the external. Seek first the kingdom internal. And all the rest of those external things will be taken care of. God's going to take care of you. Do you believe that? Well, the first mark is in the heart. It's internal. It's godly character. It's just as Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing. You have to be connected to me." And I want to ask you, as we look at this, are you connected to the Lord? Look at verse 6 of Joshua 14. It says, "The people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot is trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever. Because what does it say? You have wholly followed the Lord my God. And look at verse 14. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. What do we get from this? If you're going to have uninterrupted fellowship with God, you're going to have to live in the place of godly character. Godly character isn't anything that we do for ourselves or in ourselves. It's something that God does for us. It is the result of fellowship with God. I think of Enoch, who walked with God and he was not, because God transported him to heaven one day while he was having his devotions, you know. Do you have those times where you're meeting with God and He transforms your heart to love the Lord your God with a bit of your heart? Is that what it says? With part of your time. No, it says you shall love the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 6:5, with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. This is the Shema. This is the prayer that Jews would say every day. Hear the Lord, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And how should we love the Lord our God? With all of our heart, with everything in us, with every ounce of strength that we have. Now, you have to understand that Caleb is 85 years old as he's taking Hebron. And some of you are looking maybe towards retirement or already have retired and you're thinking about it, or maybe you're just tired. You've forgotten the re and you're just tired, okay? There was no tired with Caleb. He wasn't tired because the joy of the Lord was his strength. And some of you are wrapped around some impossible things that God has most definitely called you to do. Now, why would He call the children of God to do possible things? So when you look at all around and you see what God wants you to do, and you say, man, I am so tired, I want to give you some encouragement. Don't do this in your own strength. If you will give your heart wholly to the Lord, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. And whatever impossible thing you have to do, you will do it, because God's strength has no limit. Can I get a witness? What you need is what Caleb had. He kept saying, God said, God said, God said. You know, he had a great vision of the majesty and greatness of God. And that gave him the joy and the strength so that when he was old, he did not retire or get tired, but he retreaded and he got excited. And he said, Lord, he didn't say, I'm too old for this mountain. He said, Lord, give me this mountain. And you can ask the Lord for anything according to His will. Isn't that amazing? I know some of you who have prayed and the weather has literally stopped. The rain has stopped, the sun has come out. I've seen it happen. I've seen some of you pray for an impossible financial need to be met. And I've seen those impossible needs, more money than we make in a year, more money than most people make in a lifetime, and in one day, in one hour, God just, He delivers. And I want you to get excited. Because as you seek the Lord with all of your heart, you will have a power and a joy that is uncontainable. And some of you I'm concerned about. As I look at my own life and what has happened in my own life, and I think of how much knowledge I have and how for years and years I could just grab hold of that knowledge and be satisfied. But God didn't give us the Bible to be eggheads. Amen? He gave us the Bible to know Him. I think of the great evangelist, D.L. Moody. And Moody, you know, he was a shoe salesman and then a Sunday school teacher. And then he became an evangelist. And he makes his way in 1867 to Great Britain, what is now today Great Britain, to England, to meet Charles Spurgeon and George Mueller. Now, at this time, Moody was successful. But he wasn't anointed. He had another ministry that probably might have been forgotten. But something happened when he went to England a second time. There was a man named Henry Varley, an evangelist, the meeting of which Moody attended, and he heard these words from Varley: "The world has yet to see what God can do in and through and with and for a man wholly committed to Him." And Dwight L. Moody responded, "By the grace of God, I will be that man. I want to be wholly, completely dedicated to Him." Now, we can make those commitments, and we do. You make a commitment like that, I promise you that it will be tested. And Moody's faith and his commitment was tested. And before he truly got that powerful anointing that he had, by the way, it wasn't seminary that gave him that anointing. He didn't have an education. He could hardly read and write. He had a hard time with it. But when he spoke, the power of heaven was unleashed and the people were cut and convicted and then comforted. He was tested because it was the next year that the Chicago fire came and burned down what today is Moody Church and burned down his house, and all of his belongings were gone. But Moody lost nothing that day because he had already surrendered it all to the Lord. Amen? And that's where we need to be. We need to be like Caleb. We need to be those who have given all, surrendered everything to the Lord. There is this pattern in Caleb's life in which he doesn't care what anyone else thinks. In Numbers 13 and 14, we read about them going, him and Caleb going in with 12 other spies, 12 altogether, into the promised land at Kadesh Barnea. And they come back from Hebron, from this very place, with grapes that grown men, it takes many grown men to carry back. These grapes are so large. And Caleb trusted the Lord then, and he never stopped trusting the Lord. And he wanted nothing to do with people who had grasshopper glasses, where all they could see was giants in the land. And that's what God does when we walk by the Spirit. We take off those grasshopper glasses. And we say, "The Lord has given me this mountain. And I know He's faithful." We read this in Galatians. "Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And then he says in verse 24, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Caleb was a man who refused to look through life with grasshopper glasses. He was crucified to that. He was not going to look according to his flesh. He was a man with a heart for God, a man with godly character. If you want biblical change in your life, there's only one step. This is a one-step recovery program. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. You turn away from idols to the living God. And from that comes godly character. So we have to put off the old, look to Christ, put on Christ, and then walk in the new, that Christ may increase and we may decrease. And that means we do not gratify the desires of the flesh. Why? Because they are utterly pagan. They are utterly wicked and filthy. Anger says, I am God. Fear says, there is no God. Despair says, God doesn't care. Foolishness says, I don't care. I want to escape. We cannot live with Canaanites in the land. I want you to turn over to something I learned in Brother Jerry's Sunday school class this morning. In Genesis 12. Way back in Genesis 12. Look at verse 6 of Genesis 12. This is the call of Abraham. And in verse 6 it says, I'll wait till you get there. Love the turning of the pages. But I can't hear your thumbs on your tablets, so, but I can't hear the pages. Praise God. Verse 6, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, what does it say? The Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, what does he say? I will give this land. So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. He went on and he goes to Bethel in verse 8. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Bethel is what? House of God. And we learned this morning that you today are Bethel. You are the temple of God. You are the house of God. And so there were Canaanites even in Abraham's day. And God says, you're going to one day own this land. What does that mean? You have to get Canaanites out before you can move in and have that mountain of fellowship with God. What does Paul say compared to the fleshly life that where you're just white knuckling it, you're just trying to get everything you can out of this life so that you can escape the pain? You can't even enjoy the things of this life until you begin to enjoy Jesus. Because everything else in life is like a pile of refuse, worthless dung, compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus. So let your heart grow big with godly character this morning. A heart burning for God so that you can enjoy all the good things of this life. Because if you don't have a heart for God, your heart is so small that any delight on this earth will be enslaving to you. It becomes an addiction that you, it becomes a savior, your only savior, because you don't have other saviors. And so you have 1,000 little slave masters. And you can't serve 2 masters. So Caleb had that godly character. This is the life of victory. To have this great, big, gigantic heart for God. That's where it begins. And count everything else as dung. Surrender everything. But he also had confidence. He had character and he had confidence. He had character in his heart. He had confidence in God's word. And here again in the same passage, he's constantly quoting the Lord. Look at verse 6. Caleb says to Joshua, you know what the Lord said. Verse 9, Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you. Moses said this. And then in verse 12, so now give me this hill country. Give me this mountain country of which the Lord spoke on that day. And then look at the end of verse 12. It shall be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out. What does it say? Just as the Lord said. He took his grasshopper glasses off and he put his God glasses on. And when you put your God glasses on, all of the things of this life that look impossible suddenly become very small. It's like traveling up in an airplane. And the higher and higher that you get, the more everybody kind of looks like ants. And whether a person is 10 feet tall or 3 feet tall, they all look quite small. Because Caleb had his God glasses on, he could see things clearly. I want to ask you, do you see things clearly in your life? Or are you living with the confusion that comes from the frustration of the flesh? Well, if you want to put your God glasses on, the Bible says from David in Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." When you start reading the Word of God, the decisions in your life, the circumstances in your life, you begin to see things more clearly. Not perfectly. We always see through a glass darkly on this side of eternity. But we always know the purpose of all things. And if you don't know your purpose, you are going to be taken hold of by your circumstances. Your purpose is to glorify God, who is in control of all things, working everything out for your good and for His glory. That is a description of the life of faith. It is always looking to God, who is in control of all things, working all things out for your good and His glory. If I just know that little bit of theology from Romans 8:28 and 29, conforming me to the image of His Son, I'm going to have a happy time, because my joy doesn't come from my circumstances. It comes from my fellowship with God. And let me just say, if you don't see the clear path to victory, you are not consistently reading God's Word. Or at least you're not reading it in the right way. I mean, I've read the Bible in 90 days. Sometimes it helps me and sometimes it doesn't. It depends on how you're reading it. Are you reading it with a heart that is surrendered to walk in it? Are you looking for the Almighty God who transcends time and space to cut you and to heal you in your heart? Caleb said, "I'm going to have this mountain. I'm going to have victory over these giants, just as the Lord said, just as He swore to Moses, just as He swore to Abraham. I'm going to have this land. The Canaanites are not going to live here. The Anakim are not going to live here." Caleb's battle axe was the Word of God. What do you fight with? Do you fight with the works of the flesh? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get really angry and bitter. And how has that worked for you? You don't solve problems with anger and bitterness. That's why God says in Ephesians 4:31 and 32, put away how much bitterness? All bitterness, all anger, all wrath, and all the shouting and the slander and the malice. You see, you don't solve problems with anger. You solve problems with tenderness. That's what He says. And put on tenderness and kindness and forgiveness. There is this meek, gentle, humble spirit that brings a harvest of peace and righteousness to every problem situation, because it comes from the throne of God. And everybody bows down when God is present. That's what God's Word does. That's the battle axe that we want. Caleb went up the mountain with the sword of God's Word in his hand. And with that weapon that he could see through, the giants looked so tiny. They looked defeated. His confidence and his clarity came from the Word of God. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. You must receive the Word of Christ in your heart and let it do its work. That will change your vision. Do you believe today, as the author of Hebrews says in chapter 4, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. This brings us directly into God's presence. That's what God's Word is all about. Now, we can spout God's Word in public to others. But what is God's Word on your lips in private? Are you walking with God? Are you praying through the Word of God with the Lord? Are you walking in the Word of God with the Lord? Is it exposing you? Are you dealing with it? Because if that's not the case, then every problem that you have is going to look like a Canaanite giant. Everything that you see is going to drive you to despair, as if you've been forgotten by God and there is no hope. And as I like to say, what I believe in my whole heart is that there is no room, zero room for despair for the child of God. We have all the hope in the world. The story that we heard about, I have decided to follow Jesus. Here was a man who was a convert in India, and he basically gave the life story for that song. And when there was no one with him, still he would follow Jesus. When he lost everything, even his own wife and children and his own life, he knew that God would answer. And the people, I believe if I read that story right, the people who killed him were eventually reached with the gospel. Now, that's an impossible task, but that's nothing for God. There is nothing that is impossible for God. And we've got to stop saying that the age of the Holy Spirit is over. Listen, I think it's just begun. I think we do blasphemy to God because we say that, you know, we're like the Greeks of the New Testament. Jesus can only be the wisdom of God. We can't see the power of God. Jesus can't be the power of God. Well, Jesus is both the wisdom, praise God, for our good, solid, Reformed theology. But He's also the power of God. And He wants to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. Just as He did at the beginning, I think He'll do it even more as we near the end of the age. As the world grows darker. Oh, there are some in the church and some churches and some movements that will burn brightly. And I don't want to live if I can't be a part of that. Another mark was courage against the enemy. And he refused to have grasshopper glasses. He says in Numbers 13:33, "There we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim." These are giants. "And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, so we seemed to them." We read back in Joshua 14, if you'll turn back there, Joshua 14, 7 and 8. He says that he was 40 years old when he went into he was sent from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And he brought word that they could conquer these people. But look at verse 8 in Joshua 14. "But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people of Israel melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord." He refused to have grasshopper glasses. And there are people in the church today who say, "It can't be done. It can't be done. It shouldn't be done." And these people are willing to live in the comparative safety of the wilderness, and they won't go into the land. And I say the church ought to be a very uncomfortable place for those people. Amen? This is a land of promise. This is a land of victory. And not only did he have the courage to remove those grasshopper glasses, he had the courage to overcome giants. Look at verse 12. He says to the Lord, "Now give me," or to Joshua, "Now give me this hill country which the Lord spoke on that day. For you have heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said." Remember I said we got to get in that airplane? And everything becomes small when we put those God glasses on. If you get high enough and you look down, even the most giant of things look pretty small. You know what he says in Numbers 14? I just want you to see this. He says, Numbers 14:8, "If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are" what? "They are bread for us. We're going to eat them for breakfast." The Anakim and the Nephilim was the breakfast for champions. They were going to eat them for lunch. This was Caleb and Joshua's disposition towards the giants. I want to ask you, is there anything impossible for the Lord? Can I just say that no weapon formed against you will prosper? You go forward in the will of God and you will have it. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But there was one other thing that he had to conquer, and that was his gray hair. Verse 14, we read, "Now behold, I am this day," what? 85 years old. "I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me." Can you imagine being so filled with the Holy Spirit that you don't even feel your old age? You're so filled with the Holy Spirit that you're ready to conquer because you are being used by the Lord. Why do we need this life of victory? Because God wants us to enjoy the conquest. And you are more than conquerors, right? You have overcome. But what is this conquest? Remember, the city of Hebron means what? Fellowship. And that hill country was the place for Caleb and his family to enjoy fellowship with God. John the Apostle tells us that they had seen Jesus in the flesh. They had heard him preach and they proclaimed him also to you, he says in 1 John 1:3, "so that you might have fellowship with us, and that our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be" what? "Full." There is a fellowship. There is a fullness of joy. There is a fruitfulness when you're connected to God through Jesus. He's the vine. We are the branches. You know how it is when you have a power outage and all of your appliances, they don't have a connection to the source. Or some of you have taught computer classes and some of you are technical support, and you know what's the first thing you always ask the person if the thing won't fire up? Is it plugged in? Can I ask you, are you plugged in? Because the Scripture says that if you are plugged in, if you are plugged into the fullness of God, if you are plugged in to the fellowship with God, you will be bearing fruit personally. You will be bearing fruit practically. And I want to ask you to surrender today. I'm going to just have a quote from Andrew Murray. Close with this. Why should a Christian, Andrew Murray is a Reformed Dutchman who put that aside really because they were so concerned about more about intellectualism than about following the Lord. And through Andrew Murray, a missionary movement and a revival broke out among many continents. And he says this, why should a Christian be called upon always to deny himself, his own feeling and will and pleasure? Why must he part with his life, that life to maintain which a man is prepared to make any sacrifice? Why should a man hate and lose his life? The answer is very simple. It is because that life is so completely under the power of sin and death that it has to be utterly denied and sacrificed. The self-life must be wholly taken away to make room for the life of God. He that would have the full, the overflowing life of God must utterly deny and lose his own life. So I say, surrender your reputation and you will be free from the praise of man. Surrender what anyone thinks about you. You have to do that. Surrender your desire for peace and comfort and security based in this world, in this life, based on relationships and bank accounts. You need to rest in the peace and security that you already have that can never, never, never be shaken. Surrender your lust for more and more possessions. You don't need to buy another thing to be happy. Surrender those purchases that will never make you happy and be content with the infinite riches that you have in Christ. Surrender your need for pleasure and find that all pleasure flows from the fountain of Christ, and you cannot fully enjoy anything on this earth until you have tasted of the fountain of Jesus. Surrender your need to have power, all of your anger, all of your frustration, your need to be in control, and put it off and be meek and gentle in spirit like Jesus was. And learn to solve problems in kindness and gentleness and not with hatred and anger, which is murder, by the way. Oh, listen, drink deeply of Jesus. Whoever, he says, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This past weekend, my son had his first playoff game of his whole life. And we went in there and they gave all that they had, play by play. And they won. And I got to brag here, 45-0. It was a great... Wasn't even close. Now, I like victory, all right? And I like victory. I'm already dreaming. I shouldn't, but I'm dreaming of the Western Conference Championship next week and then the Great Lakes Championship after that and then the National Championship. Man, I've already got Will, you know, on the Chicago Bears. But the truth is, I don't know how well his team will perform as the championships get harder and harder. But I do know how Jesus performs in my life. He is the champion. And in Him I have this mountain. I have the victory already in my Lord Jesus Christ. And God has given me the power of His resurrection in order to take that full inheritance. The only thing that is stopping us is right here. It's your own heart, your own choice. What do you want? And I say, give me this mountain. Let's stand. I'm asking as we come to prayer that there would be consecration this morning. Preparation for what you have. As this world grows darker, there's an election coming. But in light of eternity, what does it mean? Lord, the only election that matters is one that you've already made. that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I ask that this day we would be nothing less than full-fledged followers of You. And I ask for a deep cleansing surrender, O Lord, that You might do it even now. We ask in Jesus' name.